All right, open your Bibles, please. We're going to turn. We're still in the plagues here, Exodus. And let's do this. Turn with me to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Let me read a shorter section today. And we're going to finish up here with the ninth plague, even though we've been doing it as a whole, these plagues, 10 plagues total. But there's nine, and then there's a kind of this big culmination of the 10th plague soon to happen. We'll probably look at that next Sunday. But the ninth plague here is darkness, it says. And let's look at chapter 10, Exodus, verses 21 to 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us sacrifice and have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Go away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I would ask for your spirit. I'd ask for your help. I'd ask for your power to permeate this room, to do a marvelous work in each of our lives, Lord, that again, that we would all remain teachable and humble. Lord, that we would listen for your voice this morning, that we would be active participants in this interaction, this dialogue that we have given to us, the living, breathing Word of God Almighty. And again, Lord, in spite of me, Lord, I would ask of you to show yourself strong. Forgive me of my fallenness, my sinful ways, my corruption, Lord, my fumbling and mumbling and stumbling, Lord. I just pray that we would hear your voice, a voice so powerful that it would change our lives. I pray this in the most precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nine plagues, and again, we've been looking at the last few Sundays, we've been looking at these powerful signs and wonders of God, these horrible plagues, 10 mighty blows, if you will, and God will use these plagues to set his people free, and God will deliver his people from the evil clutches of Pharaoh through a series of these great acts of judgment. The great and awesome creator God of the universe, he's the one who sets up the parameters and how the Israelites, his chosen people, will finally be set free from bondage. And again, as we've looked at last week, be set free for what? Set free to serve, set free to worship, set free to do what we were created for. Again, for the glory and worship of our triune Lord. That would be the ultimate purpose. But what else can we glean from these plagues? What purpose did these plagues serve? Why did God do this? What was the purpose of his plaguing Egypt? And every plague, as we know, that has come upon Egypt has been aimed at their false gods, their pretentious idols, and like dominoes, these idols have been fallen before the one true God. And Exodus 12:12, we haven't got there yet, but it says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land," speaking of that 10th final deadly blow, "and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And he says here, "And I'll strike all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Again, we see that these plagues were against their idols, their gods as well. And as we read these sections, so I'm going to give you, I guess, this morning, basically two main purposes of these plagues, if you will. And we will see that going on here. And the first purpose of these plagues is to show His sovereign control over all. His sovereign control over all. God plagued Egypt to show Himself way, way greater than Pharaoh. All right, in the beginning of this great confrontation of Pharaoh and Moses, we hear this. Moses says this, or Pharaoh says this to Moses, I should say, in Exodus 5:2. He says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Well, guess what? By this time, he surely knows who God is. Pharaoh was getting a profound theological lesson. And the lesson is what? The lesson is this in Exodus 8:10. Moses says, "Be as it as you say, so that you may know." So that you may know, here's the result, "so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God." Pharaoh will realize that there is no one like the Lord our God. Exodus 9:14, another purpose statement here. "For this time I'll send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people." Why? "So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." There's no one like our God, is there? That's just good news. No one. Nothing. Exodus 8:22 says this, "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there," result being, "so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." We see this God who is, I would say, omnipotent, all-powerful. We see this God who is omnipresent. He's all everywhere. He's to be found. He is God. And God, it says here in this text that God sends the full force of His plagues against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. In Exodus 9:17, tragic verse here. It says, "You are still exalting yourself after plague after plague. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." We find a prideful Pharaoh. And when it says he's setting himself against his people, he's really setting himself up against God. Pharaoh is exalting himself to the place of deity. That's what's taking place in this section of Scripture. Exodus 9:29, Moses speaking again to Pharaoh, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail. So that," result being, "so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." God's in charge, isn't He? He's in control. The plagues demonstrated God's omnipotence, His sovereign control and power over all. And we see that time and time and time again in these plagues. We see a God who is sovereign over nature, over the elements. He can make water turn into blood everywhere. Over nature, he controls the frogs. He controls the vegetation in these plagues. It says he's sovereign over animals. We know that the disease hit all the cattle of the Egyptians, and every beast was killed and diseased. We see his sovereignty over people. It says that he controls their very hearts. He's sovereign over hearts. We hear that he is sovereign over the universe. Beloved, let me ask you this. Who's in charge? Who's in control? Does God's sovereign power make a difference in your life? This is a big question. You can all nod and say, sure, yeah. But how so? How so? Theologically, biblically, doctrinally, and practically, this is a massive doctrine. This is enormous. This is very telling in the degree in which we trust God's sovereignty. It will make the greatest difference in your life if you get this. If you get this. And we all, come on, we all struggle with this. We do. We all wrestle with this. Every one of us. I have my days. You have your days. Beloved, when in your view things are totally going in the wrong direction, I'm here to tell you that they're still going exactly the way God intended them to go. When cancer hits, what do you do? When you have MS, what do you do? When you lose your job, or when death comes knocking at your door, when friends desert you, what happens? When the one sport that you enjoyed more than anything can't be played because of degenerative hips and knees, who do you turn to? And we can. I have something here, and I apologize, but I'm going to read it anyway. When having great sex with your spouse becomes painful, what do you do? When you have diseased eyes and they're blinded over that you no longer can read your Bible, what do you do? I counsel, and everything I counsel with people stays private. But through the years, I have counseled dozens and dozens and dozens of people. At the seniors' retreat, I was listening in on conversations of, there's a few other pastors up there who have way more years under their belt than I do, and the counseling that they've done. And you'll come back to this one primary doctrine, and it's the sovereignty of God. It is. And it's huge again. Because as I sit across from a couple, or they sat across from a couple, and one of them was telling this story about this young couple, and they're questioning God. Where's God in all this, right? A young couple, and things aren't working out in their marriage right now. And they're both Christians. They both love the Lord. And they're just distraught because of some suffering that has come upon the wife. And it's horrific suffering right now. Husband doesn't know what to do. The wife is just wanting to quit on God. Have you been there? You see, when we no longer trust in God's sovereignty, He then is no longer our fortress. He's no longer our rock. He's no longer our refuge, our strength, our help, our shield. You don't trust in His sovereignty, He's no longer your Savior. You don't trust in His sovereignty, He is no longer Lord. And sadly, you know what? You're left with only one choice. And that choice is your own sovereign self. Where's that warped poem, that famous poem says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. How tragic. Who's the master of your destiny? Who's the captain of your soul? Who's sovereign? His name is Jesus. And He's good. And He's gracious. He's compassionate. Oh, so merciful, is He not? I'm confused at times when I deal with these situations because my question is then, if you don't have God, then what do you got? What do you have? If you don't have God, just toss Him then. Don't blame Him any longer because He doesn't exist then. Just don't even blame Him. He's not there anymore. Just live as like you want to live. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's in the Bible, by the way. But, beloved, we see in this section of the plagues, time and time and time and time and time again, sovereign, sovereign, in control, sovereign, sovereign, in control. The sovereignty of God permeates this section of Scripture. And I pray and hope you're seeing that. And now again, the question is, what are you going to do with that? This is true. These are the facts. I want to live on these truths. I want to live in these truths in my life. I want these truths to radiate in your lives as well. First purpose, to show His sovereign control over all. Let's look at the second purpose of the plagues. The second purpose, to show the universal worship of God. To show the universal worship of God. Again, the second purpose of the plagues is to make much of God. There's a universality involved here. It says in Exodus 9:16, but for this purpose, he's speaking to Pharaoh, I have raised you up to show you my power. Result? So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Do you hear that? These plagues had global implications. God will be worshiped. God will be worshiped around the globe. And you can find this time and time again. Let me just read a few of these verses. 1 Chronicles 16:24. So, you know, this is, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Isaiah mentions this as well. 63:12, Isaiah 63:12. And it's interesting who he lifts up here in this section of scripture in Isaiah. He says, who caused his glorious arm to go to the at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? You see that? The waters parting, make God much, make God big, make God huge. Make for himself an everlasting name. Who led them through the depths? Like a horse in the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Isn't that a great verse? Wow. History shows that the plagues have achieved God's missionary purpose. Our God is a mission-minded God, is he not? That's who he is. And again, I'd say if there had been only one plague, it might have been forgotten. But 10 plagues were 10 times more likely to be remembered. And the Israelites will, throughout their generations, they would continually remind themselves of this great and glorious act of God on their behalf. This Exodus was a major theme and is still a major theme in the Jewish culture. It's a major theme in art, as we see how it applies to our present-day Christianity. Listen, Deuteronomy 6:21-23 says this, and then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. They are to tell the next, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all of his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that we might, so that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. Again, this is in Deuteronomy. And again, they're reminding themselves of what happened at the Exodus. The psalmist writes this, Psalm 135:8-9. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both man and of beast. Who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants? Again, the psalmist reminds us. Another Psalm 136:10-15. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. Isn't that amazing? We have this judgment and love and brought Israel out from among them. For his steadfast love endures forever. And with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. So we could recite this here. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Guess how it ends again? For his steadfast love endures forever. Again, verse after verse in the scriptures. You could read the entire Psalm 78. Homework, read it. It's great. Acts 7, New Testament. Stephen is about to be stoned and he's given this phenomenal sermon. It says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. Speaking of God here. And now come, I will send you to Egypt, this Moses whom you rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Stephen, thousands, hundreds of years later. Hebrews, you've been reading Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 28-29, by faith, it says, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. We're reminded of this, these acts of God throughout history. You see this? Throughout history. And not only that, but the surrounding nations also knew of God's power in the plagues. Exodus 15, it says here, 14-16, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of the Philistines. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till the people, your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Even back in Exodus, purchased, redeemed, that theme of redemption, of being bought by the blood of Christ, that blood on their doorposts is a reminder pointing forward to that great redemption we have in the cross. Joshua writes here, and they said to Joshua, these people that were around the Jews at this time, around the Israelites. Where did you come from? Joshua asked him. From a very distant country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. They lied to Joshua, by the way. Beloved, the plagues made God famous. Do we make God famous? Are we making much of God? Exodus is a story of redemption, a story of salvation, a story that will be remembered throughout history. Throughout history. And we find this same theme in the New Testament as well. When the Apostle Paul wanted to explain the sovereignty of God's grace, he uses Moses as a prime example. Listen here as I read along in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 18. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or human exertion, but on God who has mercy. But on God, so that God, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, again, so that I might show my power in you, and so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Again, we have the sovereignty in that same verse as we've been talking about this purpose, and we have this making much of Jesus in the same purpose, making much of God in the same verse, that second purpose. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. I really botched that, but sorry. But Paul is praising God for plaguing Pharaoh. God is praised for his victory over Pharaoh. These 10 mighty blows were part of God's missionary purpose to glorify his name in all the earth. And we see a God, again, who is sovereign in our salvation. And I praise him for that. I thank him for that. Were the Israelites any better than the Egyptians? No! Possibly worse. They were stubborn. They're foolish. We'll eventually see in Exodus, they make idols out of gold, a golden calf. They complain, they grumble, they whine. God gives and gives and gives and shows mercy and shows forgiveness and what, and they keep whining and complaining and bellyaching. And why? God's grace is this. He simply says this. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it, Lord? Why do you keep doing this? So good, gracious, compassionate, wonderful things for us time and time again. And he says this. Because you are my chosen people. You belong to me. You belong to me. Beloved, what we find in these two purposes of why God plagued Egypt is to show his unlimited authority over all and to declare his universal praise. God accomplished these same purposes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By raising Jesus on the third day, God displayed his mighty power over sin and death. God gave us an exodus from sin and death and everlasting destruction through his Son, Jesus Christ. What should we do now? Praise the name of Jesus. Glorify God. Hallelujah. And now, the good news of salvation in Christ is proclaimed around the world so that the name of our triune God is praised in all the earth. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, thank you for showing us, giving us a glimpse of who you are. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for electing us. Thank you for making us your people. Thank you for your redemption, your salvation. Thank you for our exodus from that horrific bondage of sin. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I could go on and on and on. We praise you, Jesus. We really do. Forgive me, Lord, when I get so blinded by trivial pursuits that this world has to offer, and I forget how big and powerful and awesome and mighty you are, that you are in control, that you have charge over this church. This is your church. This is your church. You will build your church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. You will build your church that nothing can come against it, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for these truths. I pray, Lord, that they would indeed permeate our lives. May we make much of you, this week. In Jesus' name, amen.